The rest of you, if I could pray one more time while you're going to Matthew 25, let me do that, okay? Matthew 25. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you're coming. You're coming back. We want to be ready. We ask, as I open up the word today, that it would be clear, it would be simple, it would be concise. And then if there's anybody here whose lamps are not burning brightly, and they have no oil in their lamps, that they would take this as a warning, an encouragement, to make sure they're prepared and waiting. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, the parable of the 10 virgins. Had all kinds of things I'd like to say about that, but I best just bite my tongue and get right to it here. Matthew 25. I'm going to read the passage today, 1 through 13, then I'm going to go back over it. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with the lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." If you remember from the last couple weeks, Jesus kept saying that you won't know the day or the hour. So this parable is inserted in here to give them an object lesson. It's really a parable slash sort of object lesson in my mind. Remember, so far he's told us to be watchful, right? In his end time prophecy. He says, well, look at the signs in the sky, and these things are going to happen. So you need to be watchful. And then he told us we need to be faithful. We've been given gifts, and we're servants in the household of God. And remember, the doorkeeper was supposed to be there and ready, you know. So he's talked about faithfulness and watchfulness. And today he's going to talk about readiness. Readiness in light of the fact that you don't know the exact time or hour that he's coming. And you know, it's interesting because I sense that Jesus is preparing his disciples and us for a long delay. Think about that. You know, they probably thought he was going to come back then, and we continue to be expecting him to return at any moment. But in this parable, he's actually preparing them in case he's going to have a long delay in coming back. And he says, whatever it is, you need to be ready. In this parable, the bridegroom represents Jesus Christ, who is coming for his bride. Everybody know that we are the bride of Christ, both male and female. We are his bride. And in any parable, there's not direct correlations, such as this parable. I mean, there's no mention of the bride at all here, right? There's no mention of a bride. Really, the virgins that are waiting for him, for all intent and purposes, occupy the place of the bride in this teaching. Who does this bride represent, or these virgins? Well, the church, right? I mean, that's who this is for. This is for his disciples. This is for us today. We are represented in the 10 virgins awaiting his coming. I think I've taught about this before, in a sense, we're his betrothed. The marriage hasn't been consummated fully, but it will be consummated at the end of the age when the bridegroom comes back for his bride and we enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Another thing that you might want to know as we go to this thing is that in ancient Eastern cultures, bridal marriages or marriages took place in the evening. At some point, the bridegroom left his father's house and he went over to get his bride. They went and they consummated the marriage, and then they entered into this time of festivities and celebration. So that's what's going on here. So in the parable, we have these 10 virgins sort of lingering around outside the house, waiting to see the bridal party, or the bridegroom and his people, maybe bride's grooms, off in the distance. And they each brought a lamp. This is very significant as we get into this. They got their own personal lamps. And as we'll see, anybody who's prepared for this would have carried a little vessel, flagon, or whatever they call those things, with some extra oil in it. I read this week in Alfred Eldersheim's book. So it's a Jewish historian who got saved as a Christian, but he said that these lamps were actually fixed to a long pole, and they would put them up above aloft so that it would light the way for people who are walking down the path. So you can see, you know, this is a beautiful thing. Whether it was dark or whether it was getting dusk, you have this beautiful bridal procession. Would make for good photography, wouldn't it, to see them coming down this path and lit, but not lit so much. But it just reminded me of something very, very beautiful. But at any rate, they're anxiously awaiting for the bridegroom to approach. But there's a delay. And we're told that they fall asleep, that they become weary. But at midnight, they hear this cry out, "Hey, the bridegroom's on his way. Come out to meet them." And I get this picture that, you know, as any time you're woken out of your sleep, you know, they jump up and they look down the road and they can dimly see in the light of the people that are bringing him there that he's on his way. We're told ahead of time that there's 5 foolish ones and 5 wise virgins, which heightens our curiosity. Why are they foolish and why are some wise? Of course, we know this now, but imagine reading it for the first time or hearing it. But Jesus addresses the foolish ones first, because really the story turns on them. And they're foolish because they didn't bring any oil for their lamp. Now, that begs the question, maybe they had some oil in their lamps. One commentator I read said that they thought maybe they would be able to fill the oil in their lamps from a common, you know, stock that was there at the house, that maybe it was customary that they provided. We don't know why that they didn't bring oil for their lamps. Probably because they didn't expect a long delay, which is what the crux of the parable is about. So they become sleepy, drowsy. And look, you can't fault them for that. The fault comes because they weren't prepared for a long wait, that when he did arrive. Verse 6, it says, at midnight, it's really, midnight is really the darkest hour of the day, they say. When it was darkest, all of a sudden they hear this cry. And what's surprising is we don't know up to this time, well, we do because he said they're foolish and they're wise, but what's surprising is they want to borrow some oil. from these other five virgins. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's interesting that they weren't compelled by compassion to give them a little oil, right? I mean, if you can see them coming, how much oil can it take to give them oil from there to the time he gets in the house? So it mustn't be just about that, this parable. Besides that, who sells oil for lamps at midnight? I mean, there's no Walmarts back there, right? So I had to say, well, what's the crux of what God is trying to teach us here? Obviously, somebody sold them oil, or they stumbled there and back in the dark, because it says while they were on their way to buy the oil, obviously they must have thought maybe Levi down the street has some oil for sale. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And this is a surprising twist, too, in my mind, because I assume they come back with oil in their lamps, or they're just back in general, and they're begging him, sir, please open the door. Which speaks of the suddenness, doesn't it, of his second coming. And what does he say? Instead of, you know, giving in to him, he says, I tell you the truth, I don't know you? Wait a second, I thought these were 10 virgins that represent the church. Virginity has this idea of being pure and set apart. You're not going to let them in? This is really a straightforward statement of a rejection of a person. Fast forward that into our time, the rejection of a person who maybe thought they had a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see that? I mean, I'm not making too much of this, am I? Straightforward rejection of these people that appeared to be followers of his, appeared to be waiting for him. They had lamps, but when the push came to shove, they didn't have what it took to enter into the banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Jesus closes like he does quite oftenly with a warning. Keep watch because you don't know the day or the hour. Like I said, this raises a lot of questions in my mind as to the true spiritual state of these 10 virgins who are awaiting the bridegroom. What do I think? I think it represents the church in our day and age. The professed church that's waiting for Jesus' return, his second coming, who think that they're truly disciples of his. They're truly his, but they're not. Do you know he spoke a lot about this? Didn't he, Jesus? He spoke a lot about the idea that someone can think they're okay with him and they're not. And we need to handle this tread this very lightly. But he didn't. In the parable, he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. I'm going to go against what I don't like to do and sort of allegorize a parable, but think about this, if you might give me this liberty today. You could say that the lamps are representative of the Word of God from Scripture, right? I mean, Psalm 119 says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word illuminates. It guides us. And you could say, and be on pretty firm ground, that the Holy Spirit is referred to as oil. You know, whether it was the anointing oil, whatever it was, it's representative of the Holy Spirit. So if you apply this to the parable, and this is where I'm going with this, you'll see shortly. For a time, there seemed to be no difference between these people, these virgins. They all had a lamp, and they all had, I'm going to say they must have had some oil in that wick. It didn't burn very long. It wasn't burning very brightly. But they said, my lamp's, it's going out. So, like I say, these are parables. There's not direct correlation. So just bear with me here. What's he saying? Many are going to be unprepared for that day. And the bottom line is they're going to have hung around churches. They're going to know some of the Word of God, but they're not going to have the oil in their lamps, in their vessel, that's vitally important. You know, you can know the Word of God, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're going to miss it. I mean, this is tough. This is a tough word from the Lord, but it's a word that the church needs to hear. We look good. The virgins are waiting. They're probably dressed in white. They got their lamps. Maybe they bought the lamp or borrowed it from someone else. It has a residue of oil in it, but they don't have any of their own. So that the time of crisis, they go to trim the wick so that it will give the brightest light possible, and there's nothing in there. So what's the lesson here? If I'm right in where I'm going with this, no one can make up for another's spiritual deficiency. No one can believe for another, and no one can receive the Holy Spirit for another. And you see this, right? I mean, you don't want to judge, but you see it. Biblical truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken that individual to the point that it will sanctify them, set them apart. That's why we do people an injustice if we don't talk about being born again of the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, there's not going to be any change. Yeah, you can learn principles, but it won't get to the deepest part of your soul and change your character. It will not put Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is the word important? You betcha. But I think it was 2 weeks ago you talked about the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms the character. It gives you the wanna. I mean, people go to church all the time through the time that I've been alive. And they're wondering, well, why isn't this working for me? As if it's some sort of dead letter written with ink. I mean, I'm not saying that the word isn't alive in that, but it can be without the Spirit of God quickening it. That's why people who don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't really like to read the Bible for long. Unless they want to contend with it. Unless there's the Holy Spirit inside, your character will not be transformed into the image of Christ. You will not be able to, in the long run, distinguish truth from error without the Holy Spirit. Because Satan's very keen at this. Even he can quote the scripture, and he can twist it around. So, if you don't have the Spirit of God, that you'll even use it to fortify your sin. You'll figure out a way to twist this word to make it okay that you can continue in your sin, because you will not have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's a master at it. And I don't think that this class of virgins are really hypocrites. I don't think they're hypocrites. Do you understand that? I think they have regard for the truth. They may even have been advocates for the truth. They might be moral and upright people in human standards. And they might even be attracted to people who believe the truth, but they've never yielded themselves to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith. You can't manufacture it yourself. The anointing oil of the Old Testament, you are not allowed to even try to manufacture that. It has to be real. They have to have fallen on the rock of Jesus Christ and permitted that old nature to be broken up. God knows this. We don't know that. We pray with people and we hope that because they say these words that it's really transformed them at the moment. But we don't know at first. We even can assure them, this has happened. And I'm not judging people, but I want to see the fruit that accompanies salvation. I want to see that the Holy Spirit's there and it's transforming their character. That they do have a love for God. They have a love for His Word. They have a love for God's people. That the Holy Spirit starts to convict them of sin. That doesn't mean they're flawless. But the conviction will be there. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, and you attend church over and over and over and over again, it'll digress, degenerate into mere formality. I mean, it'd be much easier for me to come here every week and put on some sort of vestal type thing and, you know, run you through a couple, you know, you say this, I'll say that, we'll have communion, I'll see you next week. And you can say, well, I went to church today. But that's not what church is about. It's not mere formality. You come bringing something to church. You come receiving something from church. That's why we center our services around the Word of God, not ritual. We have our little rituals, yes. I often think if I didn't do a bulletin, everybody would probably come unhinged one week. Hey, really, we don't need a bulletin, really. And in one sense, one of these Sundays, we don't need me up here. We just have people share what God has been doing in their lives. And we probably come away edified, fortified, and He'd be glorified. Listen what Ezekiel told God's people when their worship degenerated into formality. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Do you see how Sunday morning can become more mere formality? It's a terrible thing when you think about it. I love change, but I'm afraid too much to change things. I get tired of the same old, same old. Did This whole idea of having a form of godliness but denying the power is directly related to the fact of whether you have the power of God within you. Listen to what Paul points out to young Timothy about people who are living just before Christ's second coming. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Terrible times. Pick up your newspaper. Turn on your TV. Go on the internet. Terrible times in the last days. Why? People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. How in the world can these people have a form of godliness? Did you hear that list? What is their form of godliness? They go to church on Sunday someplace. And they go through the motions. And somebody waves their hand over and gives them a benediction and tells them, go in peace. You ate the body of Christ or whatever ritual you had, and now you're okay. Go live like... I'm not going to swear. Go live like the devil for the rest of the week. How in the world can you have a form of godliness and display these type of traits? Form of godliness but denying its power. Well, what's the implication there? If you have the power of God in you, you will not display these things. And they present themselves to others as vessels of light, but they have no illuminating power for anybody. And what happens? The level of what Christians do gets lower and lower, and everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, okay? Let's just have a good meeting today. Get out of here as quickly as possible. Try not to cuss at somebody on the way out the parking lot. I mean, you know, I know this stuff. I've been there, done that. They had no oil in their vessels. They went out to meet the bridegroom to illuminate his way, and they didn't have any light in them. They had no light. What does that mean? As followers of Christ, we're to shed light on this world. We need to have oil in our lamps. We need to, when the time comes, to trim that wick and shine brightly. We're a city set on top of a hill. I do know this, I think. I could safely say that when Jesus returns, it's going to be one of the darkest times of history. He said it was going to be like the days of Noah. Days of Lot. And Satan is going to be having a field day. Of course, nowadays, he doesn't even exist in most people's minds, right? So how can you fight an enemy you don't think exists? There's no strategy for that. Satan, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Why do they perish? Because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. You know, Satan is leading the world captive, but his deceptions are leavening the professed church. That's the parable of the 10 virgins. It's a sobering idea, isn't it? And look, I'm not saying that I think this of our people here today. If the shoe fits, wear it. But we need to be aware of this. Obviously, Jesus wanted us to be aware of it. In this spiritual darkness that's in our world right now, we need to shine forth. We are the hope of the world because we have the message of Jesus Christ. And I think personally, the local church is the best place for anybody who wants to become a follower of Christ to be. I had someone call me late last night, wanted to know if I had a place to put somebody. A tent. You're going to live in a tent. I'm like, okay. Are these people concerned about coming to church with you? It wasn't for me. It was me that was trying to help her out. Well, no, I didn't have to say anything about that. Look, if you don't get involved in a welcoming body of people who aren't self-righteous, who are sinners saved by grace, you're probably not going to make it or continue to grow in the Lord. We can throw all kinds of money at you, shelter, whatever it is. You got to get involved in a group of people. Because the money's not the problem. The shelter's not the problem. The problem is they're not really... Either they're not really believers or they don't want to turn from their ways. They don't want to have their life open to anybody else. Look, we'll help anybody who wants to stick around. And we help them that don't stick around, just so you know. But I'm getting weary of that. Somebody wants a couple $100. I told somebody, look, this is the quickest $200 you'll ever make. Come and sit through a whole service. Don't stick your head in the door and leave or give me some sort of excuse. You come here and sit through a whole service. That's the quickest $200 you're ever going to make. Most of them don't show. Anyway, that's way off the... But we're to be a light, a city set on a hill. And that's corporately. Listen, can you imagine these five virgins who are really not hypocrites, but they think they got it? They even in the last moment run off to buy some oil from somebody else, which they can't borrow, they have to get for themselves. And him say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. This is why I worry about these, you know, people as they get older and older. I mean, it's not good statistics. And I worry about people who come to church week after week and there's no evidence that anything's happening in their lives because they're becoming like the five foolish virgins. They think they know. They can quote scripture. Terrifying words. I never knew you. Can you imagine that? I mean, next week we're going to even look at it even more terrifying when we look at the sheep and the goats. That parable. I don't know what people have in their hearts when they first pray a prayer. But I can tell you, after a period of time, you can usually tell if this has been real or not. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. You don't want to hear those words. Many people will, but you don't have to, because there's plenty of time to purchase that oil. And you know how you purchase it? Through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the promise. He said, I'm going to my Father. I'm going to send you the promise of the Spirit. I'm going to stick oil in your lamp. and I'm going to keep it burning. Let's stand.